welcome to this God-inspired message from Shofar Christian Church. We trust that you will enjoy today's message and that it will encourage you to grow deeper in your relationship with Christ our Savior.
It's really nice to have so many here this morning. I trust that we find you all in a great mood. Very similar to the mood that I find myself in this morning. And now I'm going to take the liberty to share something awesome with you. And it really just goes about the faithfulness of God. We serve a massive God. A big God. This weekend, I had the privilege to propose to one very special lady. And our very big God gave her the strength to say yes. Praise the Lord for that. I don't know if she knows what she's getting herself into, but yeah. She stood in front of you doing the announcements. She is Miss Amelia Kaiser, but today I introduce her as the future Miss Amelia Saville. Mrs. And I'm not there 100%. I'm still trying to figure it all out. But praise the Lord. And it's really great. So my spirits is high. And it's just testimony of how God walks into your life and He does great things in your life. And that is exactly why Jesus came, isn't it? To give us life and life in abundance. And, you know, we read that scripture, and it's a scripture that I tend to use a lot when speaking to people. And one becomes very spiritual about it. You stand on your toes, this life in abundance thing. You put on your church shoes, and you want to get all serious. Philip, is it cool at the back there? You sure? All right. Philip just gave me a weird look, and now it's like... I've come to the realization that this abundant life entails everything. It's not just about church life. It's not just, it's about being holy in God. It's about having Jesus at the center of your life and just the overflow that comes from that. But abundant life stems through to everything. It stems through to our life in its entirety. And it's at times like that when I praise the Lord for, man, life has been lonely for a long time. And He sends this very special person into my life. We're very thankful for that. And while we've got life and life in abundance on the tip of my tongue, this is an interesting weekend as well, because this is very sad as well, but it's the one weekend in the year where the Christian fraternity tends to turn their focus to Jesus. It's the one weekend where synonymously everything is about Jesus Christ. It's about His death, His crucifixion, and then it's about the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And I took some time this week just absorbing it all. My day job is construction. I'm a civil engineer. So I sit in quite an interesting office where there's a lot of different views on life and on Christianity and on times like this. So I went out this week and I said to the ladies and the guys in the office, so we're into our first trimester of the year and we're going into the holiday period. It's Easter. What is the first thing that you think about Easter time? And this is something that's quite obvious, because when you stand in a group of people and it's Easter, the first thing is, yes, it's holiday. So construction is closed. And then the next thing that comes out is all the roads protected, is all the roads closed because we're going on holiday. So there's a whole lot of things that starts flowing out of the office when I ask this question. And then it's Easter eggs. In the finance department, it's just ladies. So when I get there, it's all Easter eggs, chocolate. It's all about that things, bunnies, baskets. It's all on the walls. It's like a madhouse in the office. And I walk into my own office, and my colleague is a Roman Catholic, and he's the only one that says to me that this weekend means something to me, because this weekend I reflect on Jesus' death and His resurrection. And I sat back and I smiled, and I didn't want to get into a big conversation with him. They've got some interesting views on a few things I didn't feel like discussing at the time. But I just sat back and I just focused upon what, Lord, what's going on here? This is a time that's, like I say, synonymously associated with your death and your resurrection. But that is the last thing that people think of. And it's people that boldly proclaim to be Christians and believers. Because if you walk around in those offices, there's scripture everywhere. There's scriptures on the board. There's scriptures at the bottom of the email signatures. There's scriptures everywhere. And there's nothing wrong with it. It's good. I trust that they receive good word every time they read it. But it amazes me that with all of this godliness around you, you tend to miss the one important thing. I've got such a mixed heart about that. I don't know if I'm sad or if I'm glad about it. Because Just came to the realization this week. I was sitting in the bathroom, just sitting there in the bathroom thinking about what I'm going to talk about today. And all I said is, God, I praise you that I am in the church where I am. And this is not exclusive, and this is not about Shofar, but I praise the Lord that I've come to a knowledge that it's not just once a year when I have to reflect on Jesus' death and resurrection. It's every single day of my life. Because everything that we are and everything that we are about stems from those two catalytic occurrences that happened. But nevertheless, today I'm going to capitalize a bit on the resurrection. So I'm going to speak a bit on the resurrection. The significance of the resurrection in our daily lives. And like I say, if you focus on this once a year only, what does it mean to you? If you're going to take time out on Easter Sunday to think about the resurrection of Christ, what does it really mean to you? Do you really have a real good understanding of the essence, of the power of that resurrection in your life on a day-to-day basis? And this challenges me, and this is something that I said to the Lord, this is big. And I can stand here, I can talk all year about that because there's multitudes of examples. I said to the Lord, just give me the essence. What is it really about? So I'm going to pull away with the thing that I hold so dear to my heart. And the resurrection for me, my first point today, is central to our salvation. So I'm going to read for you out of the book of Romans from chapter 10, verse 8. The word is near you in your mouth and in your heart. That if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. This is, if not one of the most important scriptures that us as believers have ever come across. Because a lot of us understand the fact that Jesus died on a cross for us, but what does that mean for us practically on a day-to-day basis? Because here we have this perfect gift of salvation, which is Jesus on the cross. It's something that happened, and it's a gift of salvation. So it's something that's there for us to take. It's not something that happened, and automatically we bear fruits of that in our life. And there's a lot of deception. People tend to think, Jesus died, I come to church, hands in the air, I'm alright. Unfortunately, you're not. As we give gifts out, if someone gives you a gift, you need to take that gift, and that is exactly what we need to do. And for us, practically, it's this scripture. We need to confess the Lord Jesus Christ. We need to confess that He's Lord of our life. We need to accept Him as His Savior. And here comes the interesting part, and you need to believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead. So I have this great privilege of teaching a lot of salvation seminars, foundations, Bible school. Salvation is something I teach on quite a bit. It's my first passion. I love it. And the one thing I tend to ask people a lot, because you get a lot of different views on salvation. A lot of times I ask them, do you really understand this? Because when you come up and you accept the Lord Jesus Christ, you pray the sinner's prayer. And I'm sure a lot of you can remember it. If any of you are like me, it's not too long ago. So praise the Lord, I remember it quite well. And I remember proclaiming those very words. And that's important because that is the essence of it. And I ask a lot of people when I teach salvation, people that backslide and they tend to lose their way a bit. I ask them, the day you proclaimed those words, did you understand what you were saying? Did you have any idea what those words meant to you? Because I know when I did it the first time, I didn't have a cooking clue what I was saying. And as a result of that, it didn't take me very long to fall flat on my face again. But we serve a God that is big and a God that can work through any situation. So He allows me to understand what it is that I'm proclaiming. And what I want to focus on today, which is important, because confessing the Lord Jesus Christ is easy. Don't get me wrong, I'm not watering down the gospel. I'm not watering down Jesus. But that is something that we can relate to. I'm proclaiming that Jesus Christ is Lord of my life. And you know the repercussions that come with this. But I tend to think that not a lot of people understand this. Believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead. Because when I ask people, what does that mean to you? They look at me as if I'm crazy. I understand the first part, but I don't understand that part. Now we can stand here for a long time and debate what that means to you. But for me, in all simplicity, that says to me that Jesus is alive. And that's all. Jesus is alive. He's around us. He's living. He's in our life. Because to believe in the resurrection is to believe that Jesus is alive. If Jesus is alive, we have something tangible and we have something real that we can hold on to. Yes, he's His presence is something for a lot of us that seems very tangible and something that we can hold on to. But it's very different to other religions where the founders of those religions are dead, preserved bones in a catacomb somewhere. Now, there's so much that Scripture holds before you in building a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. So how do you do that if Jesus is dead? If Jesus is hanging on a cross somewhere, if he's still in his tomb, the stone still in front of the tomb. In John 14, verse 6, Jesus says, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Now, the ultimate reward of our salvation is to be reunited with our Creator at the consummation of salvation. That is what I'm looking forward to. I'm looking forward to that day when we're in perfect harmony with our Creator once more. Because that's how He created us, to be in perfect harmony and to be in His presence. So I'm so looking forward to that day. And yet Jesus says, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. And no one comes to the Father except through me. So how are you going to get that right if Jesus is dead? If your point of entry to the Father is a non-existent point of entry. If Jesus is not around us, it's not tangible, it's not something that we can hold on to. Salvation is not obtained by a formula. Salvation is obtained through intimate relationship with God through His Son, Jesus Christ. For the Scriptures to be fulfilled, for us to receive our salvation in its entirety, for us to receive this reuniting with our Father is through Jesus. I don't see, if Jesus is dead, how that could mean anything to us. So I've been challenging a few people. Just, I'm going back to the office again for some other reason. I was nearly there this morning off the topic. I projected, didn't want to work, so I was on my way to the office to go fetch a new one. So the office is sort of fresh in my head because I seen the power construction signboard and I turned it on and they said the projector works. So I've been challenging a few people. What's the essence of your salvation? Do you think of your salvation around about this time? Because Jesus being alive means Jesus was resurrected. So Jesus' resurrection is important to us every single day of our lives. We can't focus on it once a year only. It's something that we constantly need to bring back into our mind. Because if we don't have a realization that Jesus is around us, He's inside of us, He's in our midst, then salvation becomes very difficult. And I think ultimately salvation is where it starts for all of us. And salvation is not the beginning and the end of our Christian life, but salvation is where it all starts for us. The second thing that I looked at is that the resurrection of Christ is central to our faith. I'm going to read for you out of 1 Corinthians from chapter 15. And if Christ is not risen, then our preaching is empty, and your faith is also empty. Yes, and we are found false witnesses of God, because we have testified of God that He raised up Christ, whom He did not raise up, if in fact the dead does not rise. For if the dead do not rise, then Christ is not risen. And if Christ is not risen, your faith is futile, you and your sins. And the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 15 is an interesting book. I actually thought, let me cut, copy and paste the whole 1 Corinthians 15 and let me just hover through that verse for verse. Because there's so much essence in 1 Corinthians 15. I would like to say to you, if you haven't read it for a long time or you're not sure what is in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, go back and read it. There's a lot in there, and I'm just going to take snippets out of it today. But from this scripture, something stands out for me, and that is that the resurrection testifies of the immense power of God. So I want to show it to you like this. If God exists, and if He created the universe, as it says in Genesis 1 verse 1, that means that God has power over everything because He created everything. So if God has power over everything and He gives life, as we see in Genesis 1 when He breathes life into Adam, He has the ability to take life as well, as we see a bit further on in Genesis, where sin does what it does best, and it grows and it grows and it grows and it becomes too much, and God decides enough's enough and I'll wipe everything out. So God has the ability to give and to take life. And if He has power over everything, then I'm sure He has power to resurrect the dead as well. God is sovereign. God is in control. And sovereign is such a nice word. And I thought, let me see what... I know what sovereign means, but let me see what does the dictionary say about sovereign? I found nothing interesting there than what I didn't know. Sovereign says God's in control. And that's exactly what it's all about. And for me, if God doesn't have the ability to give life, take life, and then raise the dead again, then God isn't who He says He is. Because throughout the Bible, God constantly puts emphasis on His sovereignty. And if God isn't who He says He is, then He's not a God worthy of our glory and our praise. Today I was actually going to preach quite a big snippet out of the book of Revelation. So I've been spending a lot of time there. But there's something cool that I found in the book of Revelation. And that's this great picture that John has when he's up in heaven. He sees all of his great things. He sees those four living creatures that are standing there saying, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty." Someone's smiling at me. I know where you're smiling at me. And at the same time, every time he says that, you have the 24 elders that are bowing down and placing their crowns down at the throne. And those 24 elders from Revelation 4 verse 11 says, "You are worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things, and by your will they exist and were created." God is the creator of all. God is sovereign over everything. He's in control of everything. He holds this very world in His hand. And again this morning while driving to Roy's car, it's crazy how one works. The projector doesn't want to work and it's 8:30. So the first thing I do is I climb into the car and I storm out there at my own speed because I need to find another projector, because otherwise I'm going to have to give you all Bibles from the info table and ask you to read with me out of the Bible. That would have been cool though, but nevertheless. And when I'm nearly there, I phone JP and I say to him, "Oak, when this projector works, please phone me and tell me." Because as I'm driving, I'm thinking to myself, "Sean, what are you doing? Where are you busy driving to? What you on about? Do you really need to go out again in your own power to go fetch your projector? I don't know what the code is of the head office. I'm actually going to stand at the door now. I'm going to knock. There's no one there. I can see the projector, the cupboard where it is. What am I doing? I'm again striving, going out on my own, at my own steam, trying to fix things." And I stopped and I was driving the work bucky, pulled the bucky over to the side. I decided, let me pray. I just said, "God, you make all things work together for our good. The prosperity and the advancement of your church is in your hands. You building your church. You said the gates of Hades will not prevail against it. So what am I doing going to go fetch a projector?" I said, "Lord, you have got everything under control. I thank you that as I drive on, everything's going to work. And when I come back, I'm going to smile because we're going to have a spare projector." I just pulled away when the phone rang. "Sean, the projector works. You can come back." And again, I'm just coming to a place where it's something small. Where I realized again this morning that it's not up to us. We don't hold these things in our hands. We can go out and we can strive for things and we can pursue things on our own. But is God's heart not to give us what we want? Is that not God's very heart, just to make things easy for us? This entire weekend, this entire service was a hassle this time around. And I really do trust that someone is trying to stand in our way. Because the Lord's doing something profound and something great among us here in Centurion. And praise the Lord for that. It's been a long time coming. And it's coming and it's here. And when things are good and things are going well, it's that moving target. All of a sudden, my shoulders become heavy because I'm carrying a dartboard on my head. I feel everywhere I'm going, there's just things coming for me from all angles. And there's a lot of other people here who's involved in it as well as suffering and going through exactly the same things. All of a sudden things don't work. All of a sudden the chapel can't be opened the time when it's normally open for us. They want to now open at 8:00 with a service at 9:00. And it's all these small things. And again at that time you go out on your own limb and you try to fix everything yourself. "Sean, you can do it." I always say to Amelia, "Ek het breus kouer, so ek kan het vat." I always say that to her. Until I find myself in the bathroom, sitting on the edge of the bath. "Here, dit raak nou swaar. Haal het af asseblief. Van breus kouers kan nie langer dit dra nie." So every now and again, the Lord has to bring me back to a place where I realize that, "Sean, you don't hold this in your hand. There's nothing you can do. And man, do I need God." So Wednesday night was an interesting night for me. I planned to speak to her. There was a certain elderly gentleman who would be my future father-in-law. And very, very spur of the moment when I phoned him Wednesday morning, And the oom doesn't pick up his phone. I thought, yes, giving me some time to think about this again. And I phoned the oom an hour later and he doesn't pick up the phone again. But in that hour, I jacked myself up. I worked myself up for this. I've got everything to the T. Man, I'm going to blow this oom off his feet with what I'm going to say to him today. He doesn't pick the phone up. He's like, yo, what's going on here? So I decided, okay, walk to the corner. Lord, I'm ready. What's going on? Please make this oom pick up the phone. And the Lord gives me this great idea. How about SMSing the woman, saying to him, it's you, because it's not as if we phone each other weekends or go fishing or play marbles or anything. So we don't actually know who's phoning him. So I send him an SMS. I said to him, woman, it's Sean. I'd like to speak to you. If you've got a minute, please give me a call. The phone rings 30 seconds later. It's the woman looking for me. And in his famous words, ja, Boetman, right. And I make this great appointment to speak to him. And I can't work whole day. It's crazy, I could do nothing. I'm sitting there and I'm nervous and I'm shaking and I probeer tik op my laptop, maar soos ek woorde kom nie uit because I'm touching on all the wrong things. And I sat there and I concocted this whole great message that I was going to present to Amelia's parents that night. Again, thought up everything, scratched in my past. I couldn't scratch too deep because if they should know anything of my past, I don't think the yes would have came that quickly. So I had to stick to the period of when I met the Lord, the period when I was saved. It's a lot easier. But, you know, I even had a page and I was taking notes. I was writing down what I'm going to say. What I was going to say to your father. And I was praying a lot. And the woman said, yes, come see me tonight. Amelia's going to one of the small groups, so the opportunity's there. And while I was driving there, I was praying. I said to the Lord, "Shoo, I don't know what I'm getting myself in for here today. I oom likes my biggie string that I roy baat van hom. Nevertheless, I trust that he's alright and everything will be fine." And I just said to the Lord, "You know what? I'm sitting here with a whole lot of ideas and a whole lot of predetermined things that I'm going to say, and ek sit hier met klein plannetjies. It's like I got a little toolbox with a whole lot of Lego pieces. Ek sit sommer goed by mekaar om alles uit te figure." I said to God, "You know what? You got my back, and you got this for me. And I don't know what I'm going to say, and I don't know how I'm going to say it, and I don't know if the nonsense that's lying on the seat next to me, if I'm going to use it, but I know you got this." And I even went to the extent where myself and Amelia sort of knew that we were doing this together. We knew this was going to happen. She didn't know it was going to happen this weekend. Praise the Lord for that, the element of surprise. But she knew it was going to happen. And she knew I was nervous. And just in general, I was saying, "Speak to your father. What do you think old man would ask me?" And she was assisting me. So I was building up a good solid toolkit of things that I had when I went in there. Yeah, the woman opened the gate for me. I came in. He gave me that smirk. I'm pumped to say, "Ek weet hoekom jy hier is." We sat down. Bottom lip started shaking. Woman asked me, "What's wrong with you?" Woman, ek weet nie. And he sits there and in his famous words, he says to me, "So Boetman praat." Jy sien hom te praat. And the words can't come out of my mouth. And it's at that very moment when I looked down and I said, "God, you got this. You're in control of this." And some other words came out of my mouth and I asked him permission to marry his daughter. And I was blown away. The answer was, "Thank you that you walked into our life." The answer is yes. I sat there with a whole lot of list of things and I started rambling my list because now that came out and all of a sudden the defenses come with it. Because that is not enough. Now I need to put on my Superman cloak and now I need to pour 101 reasons onto him as to why he must say yes. And ek begin, "Oom, ek is lief vir jou dogter. She's the best thing that ever happened to me. The past 6 months is great." And die oom sê vir my, "Sê dit vir haar." My answer was yes. And it's over. And again that night, I sat there and I thought, "Sean, there's nothing you can do in these situations. God's got it under control. What are you trying, Hook?" And I'm using a very real example, something that happened not too long ago. But for all of us, I think this is something that we all wrestle with, is giving God the reins in our life. Giving God the control of things in our life. Because it's difficult. It's easier to take the reins of situations ourselves. And I always like it when Dion gives the offering message. It's such an anointing to talk about finances, and I love it. And that is something that we become very challenged with as well. It's something that we very seldomly can take and lay at the foot of the cross and say, God, this is in your hands. You do with it what you please. If we can't do it with that, we can't do it with a lot of other things. And that is something that I struggle with, and I trust that I'm not the only one here today that struggles to give the reins of what you're doing and say, God, you are in control. Your word says you're sovereign. Your word says you hold everything in the palm of your hand. Where do I fit into your picture? Want as ons die Bybel moet oorskryf, dan glo ek my naam gaan daar binne wees. Because I want control of everything. I want to do everything. I want my place in the story of God. We've all got our place in God's story. Just unfortunately, you're not the lead character. God's the lead character. And that's something that I realized this week in Oak. Remove yourself. It's not about you. It's all about God in everything that you do. God is big. God is far bigger than what we could ever imagine. And the scripture shows it and the resurrection shows it. Because when God resurrected Jesus from the dead, He just came and showed His absolute sovereignty over life and death. When He did that, He just said, I'm in control. Because it was that very same God that gave His Son to the world, ultimately to die for our sins, a decision that not many of us would be able to take lightly. And then at the same time, it's fulfilled, the covenant is set. God accepts the sacrifice that Jesus gave on our behalf, and just to show He's bigger than everyone else, raise Him up again. Because that's the way God is. And to me, I look at it from a very light-hearted viewpoint. But life and death is the pinnacles, it's the ultimates for us as humans. Life and death is the beginning and it's the end for us. So if God is saying that He's sovereign over that, then I promise you, He's saying to you, I'm sovereign over everything. Because the things that you think of the most, I try not to think of death. I'm very young, 22, if you ask me. But that is sort of the benchmarks for us. And throughout scripture, God shows you that I hold that in my hand, and if I hold that in my hand, then I hold everything in my hand. And that is something that I needed to take away from the resurrection of Christ, that God is the be-all and He's the end-all. He's the author and finisher of what we do. He's the Alpha and Omega. He's the beginning and the end. And like I said earlier, we serve a God that desire to give us the desires of our heart. And that is another thing that we struggle with. I struggled with it. You know, the Lord walked into my life. Yeah, He came down with doors flying when He walked into my life. And to me, it's always, you know, God, you give me such great things. And Philip shares something very similar, and I'm going to share it as well because it's so true. Ek kon nooit voor mense praat. Yeah, I was scared. I used to stand in school, and especially if it's what mondeling, ne? That's the Afrikaans of oral. That dance ek jys op my stikke. Because I couldn't speak Afrikaans to save my life, let alone still do a mondeling in it. And I struggled with things like that, and it's, you know, now you stand here today, and now people struggle to get me to keep quiet. Praise the Lord for that. And that is something that, where the Lord just shows me that within the ministry, and within the Christian walk, I'm going to give you everything that you need. I'm going to equip you to the maximum to be what I'd predestined you to be. So I stand solid upon that because I've got good testimony of it. I've got testimony of a life that changes. I decided to put on a long sleeve shirt and a jacket. I knew we were going to have some Oom and Tannies here today. So I wasn't going to preach in a short sleeve shirt because it's like my full tattoos in good worker. But that is, and there's nothing wrong with it. But there's so much in my life that is testimony of God that's in control and what God will do with you, because we predestined by Him to work according to His will and according to His desire. So there's nothing that we can do along our walk that's going to keep us away from where God wants us. Whether to be fill yourself with tattoos and all crazy things like that. So from the ministry side, it makes a lot of sense to me. Praise the Lord, the heavens have opened and the money's falling. It's like manna. But the Lord constantly just comes and reminds me, Sean, that I came that you can have everything in life. Not just the ability to stand in front of people, talk, teach, the ability to go out, to evangelize for me, to lead people to me. Because that's life and that's important and that's the essence of what we do. Yes, But I'm constantly challenged to realize that that is not all that life's about. Yes, serving God is the most important thing for me. God is first. Liefie, jy's tweede. My parents, they moved on to third now. And there's nothing wrong with that. And serving God is important, and serving God is everything. But then you need to come to a place where you're realistic with yourself. Eh? Christ gave His life so that you may have life and you may have it more abundantly. And that life in its entirety, that's everything. Because a lot of us, we tend to fixate ourselves upon the church, because that's where the blessing is, and that's where the anointing is, and that is where I'm going to feel good about myself if I'm serving God and I'm pushing everything into doing that. If I'm making a name for myself there, then I'm making a name for myself. And that's not how it works. Your life entails far more than just that. Yes, it's important. Yes, it should be the first thing you do. Yes, it should be the most important thing you do. But it should not be the only thing you do. Because you're going to be one very boring person if that's all you do on a day-to-day basis. Because there's so much more to us, and there's so much more to life. And God just looks down on us. I see this picture of Him just looking down upon His children and just giving and giving and giving and fulfilling heart's desires. And God is glad. Because I always have this picture of the Book of Eden. The Garden of Eden in Genesis. And I always tell people, read that story with a new set of eyes. Take note of the words that's used. Walking in the cool of the day with the Lord. There's a whole lot of things that just shows this perfect setting, this perfect harmony where everything is perfect. It's God and it's His perfect creation. There's harmony, there's joy, there's love. I'm reading into Scripture, but I can see it all when I'm reading that book. I can see perfect harmony. I can see God's heart for each and every one of us when we look at Adam and Eve in community with the Lord. Because that is how we were created and that's how it was meant to be. And God made a plan for us to take us back to that again. And we're not at that place where we will tabernacle in His manifest presence. But God continuously gave us life and is fulfilling it for us. So there's so much more to our lives than what we could ever imagine. And the Lord is saying, embrace it. Embrace it, because I brought someone, I put death upon him so that you could get life. I resurrected that exact person so that he can walk this road of life with you. Without Jesus in your life, it's useless. There's nothing. Things don't make sense. Things don't work out. And that's great. It's nice to have him there. I need to move on to my next point. Like I said, I've got an anointing to talk. The second thing that comes out of 1 Corinthians 15 is that God reminds us. I just lost my track for a minute. Sorry. I'm thinking of something else. I'm just being very honest. I'm a very honest person. I'll tell you if my head's running away with you. And 1 Corinthians 15. Death is swallowed up in victory. Oh, death, where's your sting? Oh, Hades, where is your victory? By resurrecting Jesus from the grave, that shows that there's ultimate victory over life and death. 1 Corinthians 15, in the beginning, it says, "For if Jesus is not risen, your faith is futile, you're still in your sins." Jesus gave up His life to overcome our sin, our sickness, and our disease. That is what He took upon Himself when he hung on the cross. And He gave us life through that. Through that cross, we have overcoming over the things of this world. Like I said, to make it even better, Jesus rise up from the dead. He has victory over the ultimate, which is victory over death. If we in Christ Jesus, we have the same. Because we struggle with the things of the world. We struggle with the sting of this world. We struggle with the death of things that this world holds before us. Sin. Now, I speak to a lot of people on a day-to-day basis. And it's, "Sean, I can't get this out of my life. Sean, I can't get that out of my life. Pray for me. Do this for me. Kick me under my behind. Do whatever I need to do to get this out of my life." And all that I say to them is, Jesus Christ is the only way you're going to get it out of your life. Ek kan bid tot ek blou is in my gesig. It's not going to do anything for you. You need to come to a place where you realize that Jesus overcame it all for you, and in His name you have the power to overcome it. We're no longer in our sins if we've got Christ Jesus in our life. So that's no longer an excuse, because I hear a lot of things. What's holding you back? Nah, this is holding me back. I can't do this because this is in my life. Nonsense. Are you in Christ Jesus? Yes, then you've got overcoming over your sin, and nothing should hold you back. And that is a big picture that the Lord paints for us. Because if we're going to be resurrected, that says that we have that same power over sin. We have that same power over death. We have that same fact of the victory that the Lord Jesus Christ has at war. And that is a lot of hope and a lot of belief and a lot of joy for us as believers to think that if we are in Christ, we can overcome death as well. The third thing that I'm going to speak of, which is actually where the emphasis of it always meant to go, was the resurrection of Christ creates an eternal perspective. Now, Christianity, unlike other religions, has a founder that transcends death and promises that his followers will do the same. There's no other religion that says that. Second biggest religion today is Islam, and they acknowledge that there's preserved bones in a catacomb. Yet our founder says, I will overcome death, and I promise that each and every one of you will do the same. Out of 1 Corinthians 15, but now Christ is risen from the dead and has become the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For since by man came death, by man also came the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ all shall be made alive. The realism of this scripture creates and cultivates an eternal perspective. Because when I read this, all of a sudden I started thinking, alright, okay, in Christ's resurrection, through Christ, me as well. Which means that my life is more than just what it is today. My life echoes into eternity. Everything that I do today as I'm standing here sends ripples into eternity. So what I do on a day-to-day basis here has substance and bears influence at the time of the second coming. Because if I'm not here when it happens to get raptured, which would be really cool, I will be thrown up out of death or out of Hades or someone, but I will be resurrected for my judgment. And the word says that we will all give an account for the life that we lived. So when I think of the resurrection of Christ, all of a sudden I start getting this very healthy fear of God. I start becoming not worried, I start assessing my life. Because I need to give an account for the life that I lived. And this is quite interesting. This is quite an interesting thing when you sit and you think about it. John 5:28. Do not marvel at this, for the hour is coming when each all who are in the graves will hear his voice and come forth. Those who have done good to the resurrection of life, and those who have done evil to the resurrection of condemnation. So through the resurrection of Christ, we need to start thinking about one of the pillars of Christianity. The writer of the book of Hebrews says it very nicely in Hebrews chapter 6 from verse 1 to 2. He speaks of the foundations of Christianity. And one of them is the resurrection of the dead and eternal judgment. Can you believe I was actually going to have a whole sermon on eternal judgment today? I was actually wondering who would still be sitting here when I'm halfway, so I changed it slightly. I thought it's not something to be talking about today. But I'm going to touch on it because our lives echo into eternity, and there's something realistic that's held before us. We're going to resurrect to life, or we're going to resurrect to condemnation. Which one of the two? And this should drive us to sort of live a life that is seen as good, perfect, and fruitful in the eyes of the Lord. A scripture that I've been holding on to quite dearly lately, that I love so much, Romans 6. It's quite a bit, so bear with me. What shall we say then? Shall we continue sinning that grace may abound? Certainly not. How shall we who die to sin live any longer in it? Or do you not know that as many of us were baptized into Christ Jesus, were baptized into his death? Therefore we were buried with him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we have been united together in the likeness of his death, certainly we should be in the likeness of his resurrection. Knowing this, that our old man was crucified with him, that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves of sin. For he who has died has been freed from sin. Now if we died with Christ, we believe that we should also live with him, knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, dies no more. Death no longer has dominion over him. For the death that he died to sin once for all. That the life that he lives to God. Likewise, you also reckon yourselves to be dead indeed to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal bodies, that you should obey in its lust. Do not present your members as instruments of unrighteousness to sin, but present yourselves to God as being alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under the law, but under grace. And this is something that that we've been debating a bit, because I always look at what is a life that's good and acceptable to Lord, and a life that's consecrated to God. And there's such a lot that, and I'm looking at the time, and I really can't go into this, because I'll keep you here till 2 o'clock. We'll have Easter lunch together if I must climb into Romans. But this paints such a good picture for us of a life in Christ and a life free of sin. And it says there that we're no longer governed by sin. Sin should not reign in your mortal bodies. And to me, we have a choice. We really do have a choice. God created us from the beginning with choice. It was that very choice that got us to where we were in the first place. But we have a choice to turn our back on sin and to walk away from sin. It's got no power over you. The job's been done already. Christ hung on the cross. He's overcome it all. And that is something that we don't always fathom and doesn't always stick into us, because somehow this world has got us under its foot and is holding us just there. We're all done by all these silly things. It's got absolutely no power over your life. And it's as easy as coming to a decision and saying, enough is enough. In Christ I have strength. In Christ I have the ability to overcome. So you push it out of your life. And you keep yourself pure and away from sin. We're not righteous. We're not pure, but we're making a good attempt to be. And there's nothing, absolutely nothing wrong with that. And realistically, the word says, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And yes, we're still going to make mistakes. Yes, I still make mistakes every single day of my life. But the condemnation of that mistakes can't hold you down anymore. Because it's a condemnation of those mistakes that boxes you and keeps you away from the glory of God, because you deem yourself unacceptable in the sight of God. Where do we read that in the scriptures? God sees us as His sons, as His daughters, as His perfect creation. He loves us. He sees us for what we really are. And to me, it's just, we need to come to a place where we realize that as sons and daughters in Christ, and in the death of Christ and in the resurrection of Christ, we have power to overcome. We have power to be what God wants us to be. And your people, een dag had ek 'n bietjie meer met julle almal praat, and I like to share my life with a lot of you. But for some of you that sitting here, we got a lot of testimony in this place today of the ability of God to overcome the things of this world. Yeah. We got drug addicts, drug users, drug sellers, people selling themselves. Mense wat dom dinge gedoen het. And I'm never shy to say that I'm on top of that list. If I judge myself according to the standards of this world, I should not have been here today. I should have been locked up somewhere. Keys should have been thrown away ages ago for the nonsense that I was getting up to. But if you're predestined with a purpose and a plan, nothing's going to hold that back. Because there's been so much grace over my life all these years, while I was destroying lives, killing people, pumping things into people's lives. It was killing people's children. It was messing up lives. It was destroying people. I should have been sent to that lake of fire, that pit of hell that the book of Revelation so boldly speaks of. But God had a plan for my life, because I was predestined for something else. Yes, I moved off His path. But like I said, God's sovereign, and He holds your life in His hand. And He's going to draw you back to where you are today. And it's been a crazy weekend for me. It's been a weekend where I've been reflecting on a lot of things in my own life. And I just realized that the things of this world got nothing on me. Absolutely nothing on me. For a drug addict through party drugs into a 6-year cocaine addiction. Lived my life off cocaine. Couldn't do without it. I functioned, my very functionality strived off it. To see Jesus walk into my life and take everything that was before me and do that. And turn it all around. And I came to a knowledge of the power in dying with Christ. Because I made a decision one day that I'm going to die with Christ. And I'm going to be buried with Christ. And in His resurrection, He was resurrected in the newness of life. And I had that same hope. I didn't know how these things work. I was a drug user and a drug dealer. Who knows how the things of the Lord work. And all that I could hold on to was, the scripture says, die with Christ, be buried with Him, and you will resurrect in the newness of His life. And that's all I had to hold on to after my salvation. Because what was the essence of my salvation? A declaration that I made. Romans 10 verse 8. That's all I had. That's all that I had to pin my hope and my faith upon. I had nothing else to pin anything else on. And as I walked with the Lord, I started seeing new things. And I went in on a tangent and I said, I'm going to do this. And I came out of the water that day. For me, it was through baptism in water. And I was saved, but I was still taking a drink and I was still smoking. Things was changing when I wasn't there. The day when I got out of that water, I stopped drinking and I stopped smoking. Immediately, praise the Lord, that the drug addictions and that thing stopped at that time. And that's when I realized that within the scripture was the answer to the stronghold that life had on me. And it's when I came resurrected in the newness of life. I did not boast in my own overcoming, but I boasted in the name of Jesus Christ, because all that I had, because me, I'm a mampara. I say that to Amelia a lot. You marrying a mampara. God bless you. I don't know how I'm going to work this out. All that I got is Christ Jesus in my life, and that's all that I got to hold on to. And I want to say to every one of you, no matter where you are in your life, that is all that you really got to hold on to, but that's one bloody good thing that you got to hold on to. And whether it's a small piece of his cloak or whatever it is, just grab on and hold on for dear life, because it's good enough. To be in his shadow, to be in his presence is good enough to overcome. And if you can grab onto something, grab and hold for dear life, because that's all I did. I grabbed onto the foot of Jesus and I was hanging there, because I felt as if I was in the grave, and I was hanging on and I was hanging on, and that's where my power to overcome came from. And each and every one of us has that same power. That power is evident through the death of Jesus Christ. The power is evident through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. It's something we focus on Easter. Praise the Lord. This church, it's something we focus on every single day of our lives. Because every single time I'm standing on the edge of doing something stupid again, then I think back to what the Lord did for me and it's gone. I'm not going to lie to you. I'm not going to say to you that I didn't have the idea of how would it feel to use cocaine again. I'll lie to you if I say that I didn't think that. But every time that thought comes into my mind, because we're wired in a way that on a Friday afternoon when I'm driving home from work, I reminisce about 4 years ago at 2 o'clock when I finish work on a Friday. That's what I'd do. I'd go buy cocaine. I'd sit at home by the bar and I'd snuff cocaine. So I'm not going to be lying to you if I say to you that when I drive home on a Friday, I don't think how would it feel. How would it be to do it again? And all I do is I close my eyes and I say, thank you, Lord Jesus, for you in my life. And that's the ability I have to overcome. And boom, it's gone. I don't think about it again. But we wire it in a way where the enemy holds this before us. He gives us that reminiscent view of that driving home. He paints that picture again for you. He makes everything seem the way it was in the beginning. And it's nice. I'm not lying to you. I loved it when I did it. It was, if not of the best times of my life while I was doing it. And I'm not ever going to want it to change, because it was in the times when I was in the pit of hell where I realized just to really cherish where I am today. So the enemy knows what makes me tick, and he takes me back there and he paints those pictures for me again. And all I've got is that piece of that cloak that I'm holding on to, and I'm still holding on to it today. And then there's power to overcome. And that is in the cross of Christ. That is where it's all painted out for us. We earnestly desire righteousness when we realize what's the rewards of our righteousness. Two things. The rewards of righteousness is our eternal home. In John 14 verse 2 to 3, in my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would not have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. Something that we constantly need to meddle with is that Jesus is resurrected, seated at the right hand side of the Father. What is Jesus doing? Chilling on his throne, feet kicked up, crown hanging sideways on his head. That's not the God we serve. We don't serve a God that's complacent. We don't serve a God that's hanging around doing nothing. Jesus Christ right now is busy preparing a home for each and every one of us. And something is expected of us, because he's resurrected, he's home, and his children is coming home as well. And he's busy preparing that home for each and every one of us. So we don't serve a God that's complacent, or sitting up there in heaven doing nothing, just looking down at us. On the contrary, very far from it. And it says there that I always have this picture of this beautiful place that he's preparing for us. It's very similar to a place that I've been spending a lot of time in. And whenever I drive through Waterkloof, I see these big mansions. And I don't desire to live there, because you're a problem, you're a veel geld. I'm only teasing. If there's anyone that lives there, I'm really only joking. Please don't take it serious. But it's always so great when I see it and I drive there and I think, I desire this. This looks so good, but I don't desire it. Yeah, I desire it up in heaven. And I get this picture of heaven with all these nice big houses overflowing, gold rivers. It's always so nice, and it's nice to to have a fiance that lives in Waterkloof. When I drive down the road, I get to see this picture all the time that I painted for myself. And I always see that, that God is preparing this very special place, this perfect place where everything is just great. And then and I say, yo, do I deserve to go there? And then the Lord always says to me, my friend, prepare and do your part here. Because as the Lord Jesus Christ is preparing a home for us, there's something, and there's an expectation on us to prepare ourselves to go to that home. Because that home is not going to be available for us if we're not preparing ourselves right now to go there. We're going to have a different home if we're not doing our preparations right. So the Lord Jesus Christ is, I really do believe, putting in a lot of effort for the resurrection of His body, for His bride, and it's going to be perfect, and it's going to be great, and it's throughout the Bible, and it's this great picture. But the Lord is expecting each and every one of us to prepare ourselves to go there. And that's to prepare ourselves in the life that we're living. For the Lord prepares the spiritual, and we prepare the natural. We prepare ourselves on a day-to-day basis. And that entails everything. That is your attitude towards everything. Because everything you do on a daily basis, you do it for the glory of God, and you do it for an eternal purpose. It's like doing church in Centurion. As he set up Spanje diep dan banke af weer aan Skellig. It's not because I want to be strict, but all that I'm saying is we do things with an eternal purpose. We cherish the people that the Lord brings into our presence. We do things with the same authority God would do it, with the same love God would do it. And that's how we prepare the natural, because we prepare our own hearts when we start putting effort into something. When we start seeing people through God's eyes and start giving the same love to God's people that He has for us, something in our heart changes. When you start putting in effort and going down on your hands and knees in skropvloere van as 'n klomp mense wat kom, al ken ek vir julle, I don't care if I know you, but I'm going to give you the same that God would want to give you, because I know that my heart needs to change. I know I need to learn to prepare things in the natural so that I'm good and I'm right when I get to that perfect place. And that is something we're striving for in the church. That is something we're striving for in this town. That is something that we're going for. And sorry, wrong word, we're not striving, it's happening, because the Lord has already come and the Lord is changing things in our heart. So we're starting to prepare the natural, we're starting to get ourselves right, we're starting to get our own lives right, so that we may receive our eternal home, our final freedom. Revelation 21:3-4. And I heard a loud voice from the heavens saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and He will dwell with them, and they shall be His people. God Himself will be with them and be their God. And God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There shall be no more death, nor sorrow, nor crying. There shall be no more pain, for the former things have passed away. At the consummation of salvation, things is perfect. Things is perfect. There's no more death, there's no more sorrow, there's no more crying, there's no more pain. All of that has passed away. The former things have passed away. And that's what we want. That's why we're here. That's why we live the life we live. To go into eternity with things is perfect. And this constantly reminds me that, you know, to get there it's difficult. To prepare yourself is not easy. And this Christian race that we're running is this Christian life that we live, it's not a sprint, but it's truly a marathon. I know it's a cheesy sort of example that I'm making now, but it's so real. It's not how you start the race, but it's really how you finish the race. And it's again something that I had to work with, and I had to constantly focus on. And the same thing pertains for so many of you, because when Christ Jesus walks into your life changes, and it changes immediately. And suddenly, there's a power on your life that you can't explain. It's that dominus power that Acts chapter 1 verse 8 speaks of. You will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. And there's a power that we walk in, and things change drastically around us. And it's usually so powerful at the start, because you have this flame that burns inside of you. You are so fired up and so passionate about serving God that, man, I'm all fall lungs on you. I remember when I came to salvation, people were getting saved left, right and center around me, because there was a passion and a desire to see people come to Christ and experience what I was experiencing. So I was doing the right things at the right time and in the right way. And it started off really well. And the more you walk with Christ, the more that flame dies. And the more that flame dies. And the more that flame dies. And just the other day I said to myself, hey, Oak, when last did you lead someone to the Lord? That is your biggest passion and your biggest desire, but when last did you do it? And that is what it's about. It's not how you finish, but it's how you start off. Because this entire walk with the Lord, it's one constant walk with the Lord. It's not a roller coaster. Our lives are the roller coaster ride. But the Lord is the constant line through that curve for us as well. So the way it was at the beginning is the way it's meant to be at the end. There's meant to be no difference. The only difference is that as you go on with time, it becomes harder because the persecution becomes bigger. And all of a sudden now you start realizing that the persecution becomes bigger. Because you didn't realize persecution when you weren't in God, because life just sucked and everything was useless. Now all of a sudden you see the light that is Jesus Christ, and now you start seeing when things go wrong. And when things go wrong, we sort of want to give up. And this is what I want to say to you, that we should not give up, because our lives have eternal purpose. Everything we do here has got eternal purpose and eternal value for us. So we must persevere at it. What does the resurrection say for me? It says that life is difficult on a day-to-day basis. Life isn't easy. I want to give up many times, but I absolutely can't, because I know that in the resurrection of Jesus Christ, I will be resurrected as well to an eternal home. And that makes me push on every single day. That is why I gave up the saying, let's drink because tomorrow we die. That is how I used to live. Let's do this because tomorrow we die. It means nothing. And now I've come to the realization, where you sod, it means a whole lot. I'm going to close off in 2 Timothy 4. Verse 7, I fought the good fight, I have finished the race, I have kept the faith. Finally there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give to me on that day. And not to me only, but also to all who have loved His appearing. The life we live is truly not easy. And I don't know if it becomes easier the older you get. I sit and I think about this. I don't know if the life becomes easier the more stability you get. It's not the reason why I'm marrying you, Liffy. Yes, I'm pushing for stability and for structure in my life. But at this point in my life now, where I'm getting ready to get married, I'm asking myself, is life going to become any easier for me? Am I going to suffer the same problems that I'm suffering now when I've got someone by my side to go through it with me? Realistically, I don't think it's going to get any easier than what it was. I'm not saying it's going to get harder, but I don't think it's going to get any easier than what it was when I was on my own. And the only thing that I take out of this is that every day I'm constantly fighting the good fight. I'm constantly fighting to overcome the things that this world holds before me. Because I'm constantly coming to the realization that what I do today echoes into eternity. It's got eternal value. It's got eternal purpose. And we can't be living a life going for the good things of the Lord to give up at the later stage. Because then you wasted your time all along. Because God sees a consistent line. He doesn't see an up and down line. And like I said, life is a roller coaster and life is up and down. But at some other stage, we just need to be consistent and we need to persevere at what we're doing. And just constantly rely on, and I love her hair, and just constantly rely on the Lord for what He's doing in our lives. Because there's value to that. There's really a lot of value to that. So the resurrection guarantees that those who believe in Christ Jesus will be resurrected to eternal life. That's what we want. And for me, that is my eternal hope. That's what I'm looking forward to. I've also decided that I'm talking enough, and there's something on my heart now. So I'm going to ask you all to stand with me, and we're going to pray. But Tian, you can come up.
You move mountains when you speak. You give power to the weak. You raise dead men to their feet. You are strong, Lord.
Thank you for listening to this message from Shofar Christian Church. We believe that it was time well spent establishing God's kingdom and proclaiming His glory in your life. For more information, call us on 012-362-1363 or email us at pretoria@shofaronline.org. You may also wish to browse our website at www.shofaronline.org or find us on facebook.com/shofarpretoria.